Let me begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 1. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1060. Let everything get settled down a minute. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a written of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doeth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. As I studied this passage here and looked at it, I noticed the contrast here between verses 2 and verse 3. You may have noticed it. As I read it, it said there that great multitudes came to him, and Jesus healed them. And then what a contrast in verse 3, the Pharisees came tempting him. What a contrast it always is, isn't it, between poor needy sinners and self-righteous Pharisees. Here you have this multitude that was following our Master, and it says he healed them there. Can you imagine the blind coming to him? And he gave them sight. We have some coming to him and their leprosy was covered with their clothing and he cleansed them. We have some coming on their crutches and some dragging their limbs along with them. And the Bible says here that he healed them. Some no doubt were possessed of devils and he healed them. And you know another place says he healed them all? I can't find any place in the Scripture where any sick man ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ and went away unhealed. Everyone who came to him went away healed. The multitudes, well, he said more than that, didn't he? Great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. All of them. All of them. But the self-righteous, legalistic, hateful Pharisee, he came to fuss. And he came to tempt. And you know something? Just as every poor sick soul that comes to Christ goes away satisfied and goes away healed, every self-righteous Pharisee that comes to Christ to fuss with him goes away confused and disappointed. It happened every time, didn't it? Oh, they thought, we've got him now. And in the end, they always went away confused. Wouldn't you much rather this morning, wouldn't you much rather be a poor, sin-sick sinner and come to Jesus Christ for healing of your soul than to be a self-righteous Pharisee who lived for nothing but to tempt the Lord of glory? Let me be found among this multitude that followed Him. The Bible says the common people, the poor people, the needy people heard Him gladly, and He healed them that had need of being healed. But not these Pharisees. They were whole, weren't they? They had no need of repentance or anything else. We have no sin. We don't need a Savior. And therefore, they come to tempt and to argue with the Lord. Wouldn't you rather live in this world and be a nobody as a somebody? I want to live in this world, brothers and sisters, and I don't want to be a nobody. I don't want to be a anybody. I don't want to be a somebody. I don't want to know anything but my need of the healing power of the Savior. I'm content to know that. The night the Lord Jesus was born into this world, there was a man by the name of King Herod who lived in his mansion surrounded with pomp, and his guards and his men of war. And you know something? Angels passed him by. There were Pharisees probably still in the temple praying by candlelight. They loved to hear themselves pray. Still bragging about what a fine fellow he was and how different he was from everybody else. And the angels passed them by. And there was a group of poor shepherds working the midnight shift on the hills of Judea. Common people. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they sang the praises to God of God to them. I would rather be one of them, wouldn't you? As the Pharisees who wanted to tempt and fuss with the Lord Jesus. I tell you what I'll do this afternoon. It's what I'll do just about every Sunday. I leave this pulpit and I go home. On my way home, you know what my prayer is? Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. Lord Jesus, I need a visitation of your presence. I need to know you better. Do you ever get above that? You leave here, no matter if the Lord has blessed you to preach or you feel like He's forsaken you. You go home and you thank, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. I need you and nothing else." A friend of mine preached a message one time. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners." And he said, "I want to tell you two things about this text." And he said, "You'll never get over these two things." One, he said, is this. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Have you ever got over that? Isn't that amazing in your sight that the Son of God left heaven, His glory and the comfort and the worship of that place, and came to this world to save sinners? Have you ever got over that? And he said, the second thing is this. Of whom I am chief. I am chief. Someone came up with this old saying years ago, and I think it fits me just well, and I hope it fits you. He said, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all." Oh, ain't it a wonderful thing to be taught that? Some man says, "That's not enough. My goodness, what more would you want to know? If you know that, that's everything, isn't it?" How many do you talk to that know themselves to be nothing at all? Every man thinks himself to be something. But I'm a poor sinner, and I'm nothing at all. I tell you what, if a man isn't taught that, then he don't know enough, does he? He needs to be taught. And the second thing is this. Jesus Christ is my all and all. And if a man knows any more than that, he knows too much, doesn't he? He knows too much. Some people know too much, don't they? I'm a poor sinner and nothing. That's enough to know about myself. And Jesus Christ is my all. That's enough to know about Him. These common people heard Him gladly. See these multitudes following the Lord Jesus. I see a man tapping his way along with his cane because he can't see. And I see him throwing away his cane because he can. Some are carried on couches because they can't walk and they leave carrying their couches. Some have their running sores and they leave with their skin look like a newborn child. Why? Because the Savior has healed them. And here you have the stout-hearted. You have the strong. You have those who need no repentance and they have no faith. And they've come to fuss with the Savior and tempt Him. Can you imagine that? And this is said so many different places in the Bible. They tried Him. They tempted Him. They tried to take Him in His words. The Lord of glory trying to take Him in His words. But here in verse 3 it says they came tempting Him. And how did He do this? Well, they had this purpose behind it. The Lord Jesus had obtained favor. He was obtaining favor with the people. Multitudes were following Him and listening to Him. And the Pharisees were so jealous of that, so they thought to divide the affections of the people against Him. Turn the people against His teaching and therefore turn the people against Him. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, tells us that there was two schools of thought concerning divorce in the days of our Lord Jesus. One was by a man called Shemaiah, and he said that the only way to put your wife away was because of fornication, adultery, whoredom. And there was another school by the man of name of Hillel. He said you could divorce your wife for any reason. If her cooking was bad, if she didn't grow old with grace, if she lost her attractiveness, or if you found somebody else, just for about any reason you could put your wife away. They wanted to know which school Jesus of Nazareth come down with, so they could turn the other side against Him. And there was another thing too. They said this: if He forbids any divorce at all, then we'll say this, this man is in disagreement with Moses because Moses allowed for divorce. Boy, they had it figured out, didn't they? They had it figured out. To tempt Him to say something, to give an answer, to turn people against Him. Here's what Deuteronomy 24:1 says about the divorce. And here's where they took a lot of their instructions from, and they twisted it. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her away out of his house. But boy, these Jews, they put such a wide application on that finding no favor in her eyes. And they put such a wide application on that if any uncleanness be found in her, they applied that to everything. If she burns my cooking, there's some uncleanness. If she had bad manners, I can put her away. There was one rabbi, and he said this. Rabbi Akiva was his name. If any man saw a woman handsomer than his own wife, he might put her away, his own wife away, because it is said in the law, if she find no favor in his eyes. What a twist to that scripture. Josephus, I just mentioned, maybe you've read about Josephus. He lived in the days of our Lord, when our Lord was upon this earth. He wrote about the invasion of Rome against Jerusalem. And this is what he said about himself. He said, about this time I put away my wife, who had borne me 3 children, not being pleased with her manners. So I put her away. He was a Jew, had bad manners, developed bad manners. What was Christ going to answer to this? What was he going to say? How was he going to answer to keep from turning one group against him and make one group like him? You know something? He never was concerned about being liked. He never was worried about turning somebody against him. He was worried about one thing, and you know what it was? What is the truth? And that's the way he's going to answer this question. And look here in verse 4. In verse 4. Ain't this amazing? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Ain't that amazing? Have you not read? How did Christ answer his questions? When somebody asked him a question, he was the wisdom of God. And yet how did he answer the questions? Of all the ways that he could have answered them, how did he always answer them? Have you not read? Have you never opened your Bibles? Have you not read? When Satan assaulted him there in the wilderness, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, every time Satan assaulted him, he said this, it is written. It is written. Boy, he got so much comfort and instructions from his own word, didn't he? It is written. I know some of you have always concerned about when people ask you questions. How do I answer? I need some help. You know the best answer you can give to anybody? It's not having some ability to reason out. The best way is to find you a verse of Scripture and turn the Bible around and put it under their eyes and say, read this. Read this. The best way to answer people is not telling them what John Gill said or Spurgeon said or anybody else said. Have you not read what God said? That settles it, doesn't it? Even our Lord Jesus Christ said that himself. Have you not read? A babe in Christ can answer questions if you'll read his Bible. A babe in Christ can be wise unto salvation and answer these questions. Our Lord Jesus defines what marriage is. I want you to notice this. He does it in several ways. He begins here in verse 4. And look what he does. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? What's the first thing he does in telling us what marriage is? He goes back to the beginning, and here's what he says marriage is. God instituted marriage in the beginning between one man and one woman. Genesis 1:27, in the beginning, God made them male and female. When he instituted marriage, there was only one man and only one woman. If God had intended for Adam to have more than one wife, or one wife at a time, he would have made two women, wouldn't he? There was one man and one woman. Listen, if God intended a man to marry a man, instead of making Eve, he'd have made Steve, wouldn't he? One man and one woman. That's the way God did it in the beginning. Man's laws do not negate or change God's institution. I mean, the Congress of this great nation can pass laws. The court can interpret the laws. The Jewish theologians can alter all they want to, but they cannot change what God instituted in the very beginning of time, what marriage was. In verse 5, notice what he does here. This is something he does. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But here in verse 5, he quotes God. Ain't that amazing? He said, and he said, and he said, and said. God said. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was quoting God. That's amazing. Jesus, and he said. He created him and he said. Look at the close, intimate relationship marriage brings. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. You know, marriage, the union of marriage, is closer and it's more vital than the relationship between a son and his dad, or mother and her daughter. That's what the Lord says here. However much a man may respect his father and love his mother, he leaves them to cleave unto his wife. The relationship between the husband and the wife is stronger than the bond between the child and its parent. Would a parent desert his child just for any old cause? That wouldn't be natural, would it? To take a little child out in the crowd and the parent just desert it? That's not natural. And for a child to desert its parent isn't natural. Is it natural for a man to put away his wife for any cause? The bond of this institution of marriage is not only more sacred, but it's more binding and it's stronger than the bond between the parent and the child. Just as the parent would never forsake his child, our child should never forsake its parent, how much more should a man never forsake his wife, or a wife, her husband? Therefore, he says, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Why? What would possess a man to leave his dear father and mother that he loves? There's this bond that is stronger than nature itself. And here in verses 5 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus does this. In the last portion of verse 5, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. Notice what else the Lord Jesus says here. This is this union. They two shall be one flesh. They're no more two, but one flesh. You know, it's never said that a father and his son are one. It's not even said the mother and her son are one. But the husband and the wife are one. They're one. See the wisdom of God in this. I mean, he could have made Eve out of the dust just like he made Adam. But he didn't. Where did Eve come from? Out of Adam. He put Adam to sleep and took a rib and made a woman and brought her to Adam and says, this is now bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Adam could not put her away and divorce her without putting away a part of himself. She came out of him. He was only complete and whole as he lived in union with his wife. My, what a sacred and precious union marriage is. And this is why it represents the church, isn't it? The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have this union. You know what the Bible says? We're born of his bone. The believer is flesh of his flesh. Christ and his church are one. He is in his church and his church is in him. And you know something? If Christ ever put her away, just one member away, you know something? He'd cease to be complete. He'd cease to be whole. What a grounds for assurance for every child of God. Christ will never put you away, dear child of God. If he did, he would not be whole. One of the most amazing passages of Scripture is found there in Ephesians 1, where Paul was talking about God raising Christ from the dead and setting Him at His own right hand and put everything under His feet and made Him to be head over all things to the church. Now listen to this. Which is His body. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The fullness of Him? You know, He refuses to say that He's full without His church. His church is what makes Him full. And He's the sovereign Lord of glory. And He says, if you take my church away, I cease to be whole. I cease to be complete. What a union that is. And this is one of the reasons marriage between a man and a woman is so sacred. It's a beautiful picture of that union between Jesus Christ and His church. And in the light of this union here in verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man divide, part, or put asunder. No husband is allowed to do it. No wife is allowed to do it. No institution, no law of a man is allowed to divide what God has joined together. Boy, divorce is a gross sin, isn't it? It's a sin against God. It's a sin against the institution, the first institution of the Lord God Himself. So that was the question. Answer. He answered the question. And he went to the Scripture. Go back to the beginning and see where marriage was established and that it was established of God. There was a union in it. God joined them together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And obviously, his answer was this. Is a man lawful to put away his wife? No. No, that's his answer, isn't it? And boy, you see these Pharisees now, we've got him. Man, we've got him. We've got him. We knew this is what he's going to say because we know him to be a holy man. He's a moral man. And we knew how he's going to come down on this. And now he's contradicted Moses. Now we've got him. See what he says here in verse 7? And they say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a written of divorcement and to put her away? It's obvious that you're contradicting Moses. Why did Moses then command us? You're telling us one thing, Moses commanded us to do something else. But notice how the Lord Jesus answers them in verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife. They said Moses commanded us. The Lord Jesus said He commanded you no such thing. You're twisting the Scriptures to get your own interpretation from it. Moses suffered you. He permitted you. He allowed you to do it. And there's a vast difference between the command and suffering somebody to do something, isn't it? Why did He suffer them? Because of the hardness of your hearts. Not only Moses, but God was always confronting them with this, wasn't it? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You hard-hearted people. Moses complained about them all the time. They was going, getting ready to go into the land of Israel, and they're all pumped, that land of promise, they were all pumped up. And Moses said, God did not give you this land for your own righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. And he said in another place when he was ready to die, I know your rebellion and your stiff-neckedness. Behold, while I am yet alive this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. And even Stephen, when he was preaching to him, said this, you are a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. The light that they had, the promises of God in the Old Testament that they had, they had less excuse for their sin and their damnation than the Gentiles had. They would be more to blame because they had greater light. And yet they were so hard-hearted. And Moses said, the Lord said about Moses, if Moses had not have suffered you to put away your wife, you'd have treated your wife harshly, you'd have treated your wife with cruelty, and maybe even not only false accused them, but had them stoned for all kinds of sin because of the hardness of your heart. Brothers and sisters, you know something? When we're hateful to our wives, when we mistreat our wives, and when any man abuses his wife and deals with her harshly, you know the cause of that. A hard heart. The hard heart. Boy, we live in a society today, and I remember back in the 80s and 90s, they were just divorced for any reason. It's all right. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just any old reason. What's it done to our society? I mean, we've become morally bankrupt in our society, have we not? Look at the cost on the finances alone in the state governments and the county. Women leaving their children and their husband. Men running off with other wives. No fault divorce. It's all right. It's fine. All right, if that's what you say. But boy, when we start suffering for it, don't raise your voice and say, why is this happening to us? And you know what the cause is? A hard heart. A hard heart. The last part of verse 8, notice what the Lord does here. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. Now look at this. But from the beginning, it was not so. You know what he did? He went all the way back to the beginning to establish what marriage is. Don't we have to do that sometimes? I mean, when we go for 2,000 years, 5,000 years, and everything gets cluttered up, and everything gets corrupted because man has had his little input in it, what do we have to do? We have to go all the way back to the beginning, don't we? And clear everything up. You know what they call the book of Genesis? That's the book of beginnings, isn't it? And sometimes we need to go back there and clear everything up, just like our Master did. About 1,600 years or so, after the Lord put man upon this earth, He gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And the Jews had a habit of thinking, boy, that changed everything. This is a new way now. God's going to save men different now. Men's going to walk with God different now. Men's going to heaven in a different way now. Now it's law. It's law. But you know something? We've got to go back before the law. We've got to go back when we didn't have the law. When Moses was not around, when we go back to the very beginning, how does God save sinners? How does men walk with God? How do men please God? How do men go to heaven when this life is over? You won't find those answers in the law of Moses. You have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. There was these two sons born just outside the garden. And that's very, very significant to remember. They were born outside the garden. That means they were born fallen in the image of their fallen Adam. And their mom and their dad told them, they said, sons, listen. God is a holy God. And if you come to Him to worship Him and to be accepted of Him and to be declared righteous of Him, you must bring a blood sacrifice. You must. You must come into His presence by faith in that sacrifice. And you know what Cain said? I don't believe no such stuff. I don't believe that. I believe it's going to take more than that. I'm convinced in my heart that I've got to work and do the best I can. God won't accept me if I can't bring something of my own. So we planted him a big garden. And boy, he worked and sweat and got blisters on his hands. And he got all these beautiful vegetables. And he put them in this big basket. And here he came with a smile on his face and confidence in his heart. God is going to be so pleased. And you know something? God wouldn't even look at him. God frowned and turned his back. Why? God never intended to save anybody by works. Never did. This is what teaches us in the 4th and 5th chapter of Genesis. And Abel says, I believe what my dad and mom told me. God is holy. And if I'm to be accepted, I must bring a blood sacrifice. And here he got him a lamb and cut his throat and come with that bloody sacrifice and placed it between a holy God and his guilt. And God smiled. And God said, you're righteous. You're a righteous man. And I accept your sacrifice, and I accept you in this sacrifice. And the Bible says this about Abel. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And how did he offer it? By faith. By faith he offered unto God. And he obtained witness that he was righteous. How does God make a man righteous, brothers and sisters? Is it not through a sacrifice? Is it not by the obedience of another? How does a man receive that sacrifice? Is it not by faith? We go back to the beginning, don't we? Well, Bruce, why was the law even given? The Bible tells us this about the law. It was given because of transgressions, till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added that sin may abound. It's good, isn't it? Because it shows us our sin against God. But you know, it don't save a man. It don't justify a man. A sacrifice must do that. How does a man walk with God? How does a man please God? Randy talked about that this morning, didn't he? There was a man by the name of Enoch, and the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and they interpret that for us. There was a man by the name of Enoch. And by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we walk with God? How do we please Him? By faith in His Son. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. There's no other way, brothers and sisters. We look to the law, and all we'll see is our sin. We look to Christ and keep our eyes upon Him, and we walk with God. Back to the beginning. From the beginning. From the beginning. It was not. This law of Moses was so far from being able to save a sinner, it couldn't even motivate a man to love his wife. It had to suffer him to put his wife away. It's only the gospel that gives us what the law commands. I don't want a salvation that won't give me what the law commands. And the law commands love. Love. Boy, when Christ comes to the heart and sheds abroad His love in our hearts, what do? We love, don't we? We love. And for this reason, a man won't commit adultery. He won't steal. He won't kill. He won't bear false witness. And if there's any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And how is that law fulfilled in us? We got a new heart. We got a new spirit. And we love. And we love. Verse 9, right quickly. I'll just keep you a few more minutes. Verse 9. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Boy, I tell you what, whatever misunderstanding they had of the law of Moses, boy, it's cleared up right here, ain't it? I say unto you. I say. This is my interpretation of the law of Moses and the law of God and everything else. Verily, I say unto you. Here's the lawgiver speaking, isn't it? Here's the interpreter of the law speaking. I say unto you. I tell you, everybody in this room this morning, I mean every one of you that believe the gospel, you ought to rejoice in your heart. You ought to leap for joy. Because there's not a one of us here this morning that's not guilty. You say, Bruce, I've lived with my wife ever since we was married, and I've never... You may have, and that's wonderful. But who among us hasn't looked? Who among us hasn't thought? And the Lord Jesus said, the very instant that the thought of lust enters the heart, you're guilty. You're guilty. That Samaritan woman had 5 husbands. Can you imagine that? And living with one then that wasn't his. Don't you imagine she rejoiced when she read this and remembered how guilty she was? And the blood had washed her and cleansed her. Verse 10, quickly. And his disciples, look at this. Oh, these poor disciples. You think you don't have much sense? Look at these poor disciples. His disciples said unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. They seemed so loath to give up divorce, didn't they? They did. We don't want to give up divorce. It seems if they couldn't have everything they wanted on their terms, they didn't want anything. If they're not allowed to put away their wives when they please, they don't want to have a wife at all. It's not good to have a wife if you don't have liberty to put her away. Ain't that what they said? It's not even good to marry them if you can't put your wife away. But you know something? You know what God said? When Adam was alone in the garden and he was holy and happy, God said it's not good for man to be alone. So He made a helpmate for him. It's good, isn't it? Marriage is good. Oh, corrupt nature wants no restrictions, though, does it? I want to get married, but I don't want any restrictions. I want to put her away when I want to put her away. You know the happiest Adam and Eve ever was when marriage, when divorce was never thought of? When it was no option? It's only when it's an option that people become miserable. When you marry a woman and you commit yourself to her for life and say, it's till death do us part, then it's a happy marriage. It's only when corrupt nature says, this is awful. I can't put her away. And look how she's got wrinkled. And she's put on some weight. Oh, she's this and that. You've seen these guys, that look, they got a belly that you can push around in a wheelbar, and they're complaining how bad their wife looks. You ever see that? I want somebody younger. Can't put her away. Matthew Henry said this, it is a foolish, peevish thing for men to abandon the comforts of this life because of the crosses that are commonly woven in with them. Blessings of this life, but there's crosses woven into it. That'd be like saying, well, I'd like to have a house, but you got to paint it. I'd like to have a car, but you got to maintain it. Well, I'd like some food, I'm hungry, but you got to prepare it. Love some clean clothes, but you got to wash them. Makes no sense, does it? I'd like to have a wife, but I can't divorce her. That's what these disciples were saying. And the Lord Jesus said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. But there's some men that don't need to marry. And that's good too, isn't it? Paul said this, I say unto the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And that's true for some people, but not all people. All men cannot receive this saying about marriage, the Lord said, but except those to whom it is given. And then he goes on in verse 12 and explains that. Some men are born eunuchs. A eunuch was a castrated person. And that did away with the desire for a woman. Some people are born with no need, no desire in their hearts for the marriage state. I know people like that, and I know people that's old, never been married, had no need to be married. The Lord said some people are born that way. And he said some people are made eunuchs by men. That's a lot of what they did during the days of slave trade and all that. They castrated the men so they could be ministers and help their wives. That was a cruel thing to do. And he said there are those who have made themselves eunuchs, not literally or physically, but in their minds. In their minds. They made themselves eunuchs. They have no desire for the marriage state, that they may give themselves wholly to the work of Christ. Paul said this, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. Boy, it's short, isn't it? It's short. The fashion of this world and the world and all our physical relationships are passing away. You guys have been married a long time, Wayne and Colleen, but that's temporal. It's going to end. All our temporal relationships is going to end. Brother Fortner always says, hold them loosely, doesn't he? Hold these things loosely, for the time is short, and we've got to let them go. Our hearts and minds should be on that eternal relationship, our union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.